Before we pray, why don't we take care of some business first? Next week, finally, unless there's an earth-shattering word that we have to talk about next week, barring that, next week we are starting the book of Ezekiel. So, dust off your Old Testaments and dig in. If you haven't read Ezekiel for a while, it's not an easy read. It takes some work, so prepare yourself for that. We're going to be there for a while. You do the math. If we were in Mark for how long? 3 months? Compare Mark to Ezekiel. We'll be there for a while, but it'll be really good. So there are new cards for inviting. Grab these. They're the size that you could put in your wallet or purse or whatever you carry around with you. Just have them with you. Don't feel like, oh, I have to invite somebody this week, but have them with you, so when you're talking to somebody and the opportunity presents itself, you have something to give them. They're out there. Let me know if you would when they run out, and we'll bring another. I was persuaded to buy smaller quantities this time because downtown we always end up throwing a bunch away at the end of the series. So I bought smaller quantities. Let me know when they run out, and we will rectify that. All right, why don't we pray, and then we'll get to work. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Pray, God, as we read your word this morning, that you would speak to us through your word, through the words of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, very occasionally, I like to start off a little story. And this one comes from this morning. And this is a true story, so it's not a made-up preacher story. This morning I was changing a hard drive in my computer. So if you're not a techno geek, it's no big deal. But I put an SSD, some of you will appreciate that, as my main hard drive. I'm so happy. Can't wait to get home and program. But in order to do that, I had to open it up. When I opened it up, if you've ever opened up a computer? Yeah, okay. If you haven't, imagine the most dust in the world just crammed into one little place, and it is gross. I'd bought some of that spray, the air spray, the compressed air. I was on my hands and knees this morning. I already showered, already changed, yours is ready to go. Didn't have my sweater on, so that was good. Otherwise, you would be seeing the dust. And dust was just literally billowing. It was gross. My glasses, I think they still have some on it. I cleaned out the computer. When I was done, my computer that I work on every day, on the inside, it's gorgeous. It's almost new looking. And if you've ever done that, or cleaned out your kitchen, or cleaned out your stove, or, you just had painted your bedroom, you have that satisfaction, oh, it's beautiful. I did something today. I feel like I did, and I did. And it was actually something kind of important, because I realized there was so much dust in there. If I would have let it keep going, I probably would not have had a computer for very much longer. So, I did something important. However, you would probably be the first to agree that what I did this morning was not that important. It wasn't, that big of a deal. When I get to the end of the day today, I'm probably not going to lay my head on the pillow and go, oh, what a wonderful day. I cleaned the dust out of my computer. It's not important like that. It's important because, it needed to be done, and my computer now maybe won't break down because of dust, but I'm not going to, Saturday when my dad comes over and we have dinner with my family, I'm not going to, when they say, how was your week? I'm not going to say, well, let me tell you, it was an awesome week. I cleaned the dust out of my computer. That story, this is going to be, this evening when I preach this, but then that'll be the last time I tell this story. It wasn't that big of a deal. It wasn't that important, but it was very important. But here's the thing. A lot of times, a lot of the things that we focus most of our lives on and give most of our attention and energy to in our lives are about the level of importance of cleaning the dust out of the computer. They're important, but they're not really important. They're little letter important. They're not big capital letter important. They're important. You got to do it, right? You have to work or else you're not going to eat. You have to, buy clothes or you won't have anything to wear. You have to clean your car. You have to put gas in the car. You have to do a lot of things. We have to do a lot of things as we live. But most of the things that you and I spend our life on are not really big important. Look at Paul's words. We looked at this last week, and this is one of those things that just sticks with me, and especially since we read it last week, it's all week long, it's just been in my mind, and I think Acts 20:24, since you probably don't have the little tabs in your Bible showing you what we're going to read this morning in the message. When I look at the way Paul described his life, I have a feeling of kind of almost angst. It's like, oh, there's so much more, because so much in my life and so many times in my life, I don't describe, couldn't describe my life in the way he does. He didn't see his life as just a series of meaningless tasks, cleaning the dust out of the computer. I'm sure he did a lot of that stuff. He made tents. I mean, how much, you know, it's not making a house is much more significant than making a tent. But that's not the lens that he viewed the significance of his life through. Look at verse 24, Acts 20. But I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. His life, for the way he looked at his life, it was filled with big letter, capital word, important stuff. He said, my life, all the, you know, the stuff I have to do, the stuff that I, you know, cleaning the dust out of the computer, I don't count any of that as being important. The only thing that's important to me, finishing my course, so my personal relationship with God, And taking that to the end, not being a Christian who burns out halfway through, having a vibrant relationship with Jesus all the way through, if I can read that into what he's saying, and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I want to work with Jesus. I want to help other people know Jesus. I want to know Jesus, and I want other people to know Jesus. That's the only thing that matters. That's big letter important, at least it was to Paul. And I read that, and it just goes, oh, there's a feeling of purpose in that. And then I compare that to my life, and many times I feel that it's very easy for us, because we have so many computer dust cleaning out tasks that we do in life that are important, and they make us feel good, but they're not really, really important. They're not eternally significant. And it's easy for us, I think, to focus on those and fill up our lives with those and gain our significance from those and get to the end of our lives and realize, whoa, did I waste it? Did I waste it? How much of what I spent my life focused on and what I counted of worth? Paul said, I do not count my life of any value as precious to myself. Well, how much of what I counted as valuable in life, am I going to be able to stand before God and with a straight face and without trembling in my knees be able to say, this is what I did with the life you gave me? And that's a sobering thought for me, because there's a lot of stuff that I do. If I'm not going to brag to my father at the end of the week about how I cleaned the dust out of my computer and that made my week, I'm not going to stand before God and say, well, you gave me one life to live. I cleaned dust out of my computer and I made excellent souffles and I made, you know, whatever we do. There's a lot of what we do that's important, but it's not really important, not eternally important. So I want to start out today just by taking a quick inventory of our lives. And kind of a, how are we doing on the wasting our lives, not wasting our lives scale, range. No one can ever say totally, I'm totally not wasting my life, but there's a range. And I think it's helpful for us sometimes to take a step back and say, okay, how am I doing on the living for eternal things, for big letter, capital word, important things, range of scale. How am I doing in the not wasting my life? So I just want to talk about some things that I think go into, and I think we could biblically look at, but I want to look at a big story, so we're not going to go to verses for each of these, but just flow with me on this. Some areas, some things that we can look at and kind of gauge how much of our life we're living for eternal significance and how much of our significance and value we're getting from unimportant things that maybe are necessary, things that maybe are good, things that maybe aren't bad, but they're not eternally significant. And as we talk about these, I'm going to ask a few questions, and just they're think-in-your-head questions. But as you think about these aren't questions to make us feel bad or to condemn us. Say, oh, I'm a bad Christian. I'm wasting my life. My life is nothing like the Apostle Paul's. My life is nothing like Jesus's. I'm a horrible Christian, because that's what the enemy would have us do as we analyze our lives. But rather, they're questions that help us say, okay, how can we be inspired to live our lives today, this week, for eternal purposes, for things that really will last, for things that will be worth standing before Jesus someday and saying, hey, I didn't waste it. I didn't waste it. I think when we waste our lives, we focus our lives on things that won't last for eternity. And I'm not going to explain that a lot because that's what we've been talking about. But just think about your life. How much of your life is focused on things that will last for eternity, and how much is focused on things that won't? How much of your joy and significance is derived from things that they won't even last through the year? You're going to have to throw it away and buy a new one when the new one comes out. And how much of your life and significance is focused on things that you will take that into eternity, and you'll be able to stand before Jesus and say, here it is. I think another thing that informs our wasting our life quotient or not wasting our life quotient is how much passion and enthusiasm and urgency we feel. It's not just what we do, it's what we feel. How much passion do we feel, do you feel, do I feel? And it varies, right? But how much passion do you feel about talking about Jesus? Like you feel that talking about Jesus to other people is the most important thing in the world. It's not like I have to force myself to talk about Jesus. I have to bite my tongue to not talk about him. How much passion do you feel? The less passion we feel for talking about Jesus, the more I think it shows that we're focusing our life on things that won't last for eternity. How much enthusiasm? You're just like a little kid inside jumping up and down. Can't wait to open my new present. How much enthusiasm do you have for talking about Jesus to other people? How much urgency do you feel that I have to talk about this person in my life who I love, work next to them for every day? Maybe I don't love them, but I work next to them every day for a few years. Or they're part of my family and I dearly love them. They don't know Jesus. I want them to be formed in the image of Christ. How much urgency do you feel? And normally, the closer the person is to you when you think about that, the more urgency you feel, right? When I think about my boys, and I think someday I'm not going to be around, I want them to know Jesus. I want them to love Jesus. If possible, I want them to get there before I'm gone because I want that to happen. That's so important to me. How much urgency do we feel for seeing other people know and love the Lord? Remember the passion and the urgency and the enthusiasm that you had maybe in the past? I mean, we see it in people when they're first converted, right? They come out of the water and it's like, they won't stop talking about Jesus. Just calm down a little bit. Life will get back to normal. Well, who says that that's life getting back to normal? Maybe that passion and enthusiasm that we feel when we hit the water and we come out and we talk about Jesus, that's all we could talk about. Maybe that's the way it should be. And maybe that should be the new normal for God's children. And maybe when we lose that, our knives are getting a little dull and we're losing what we should have. How much passion do you feel and urgency do you feel? How much joy or lack of joy? And maybe you work with Jesus. Maybe you talk about Jesus. Maybe you're focusing your life on people far from Jesus. Maybe you're discipling someone. You're pouring your life into someone. Maybe one of your children, or maybe someone who's a new Christian, and you feel like, yeah, I am working. I could check off the check boxes. I'm working with Jesus. I'm building up my local church. I'm discipling my family. I'm discipling other people. I think I'm working. How much joy do you feel with that? And how much do you have to look outside of eternally significant things to find your joy? I know that I'm starting to value things of this world, things that aren't important. When I read the Bible because I have to, talk to Jesus because I have to, do Bible studies because I already have them scheduled this week. But what really makes me happy is that new hard drive I put in my computer. See, I'm too happy about that right now. I'm just confessing. It's an idol in my heart. I should be much happier about what we're talking about right now, that the fact that I have the privilege of talking. I am happy about this, don't get me wrong. But I'm really happy about that hard drive. See, that's wrong. There's too much joy there, not enough joy in things that are eternal. I spent more time dusting on my computer this morning so I could put that hard drive in than I spent in the Word. Yes, I read the Bible and I meditated on the Word. I spent more time with the other. And honestly, that made me happier. See, our joy tells us what we're valuing, whether it's eternal things or not eternal things. And a question that my wife asked, I try not to let it be a condemnation thing because that's not how she intends it, but it's just there. And it motivates me greatly is, okay, looking back over the last year, she doesn't ask it of me, but then when she talks about it, about herself in this way, then I start thinking about myself. She's like, I haven't had very many Bible studies last year. 2 years ago when I thought I was dying, I had a ton of Bible studies, and this year I had like three, paraphrasing the conversation we had the other day. I need to get study with some non-Christians. And so I started thinking, okay, whoa, who am I studying with right now? Who did I study with in the last year? When was the last time that I had to call Ben and say, hey, I've been studying with somebody, got somebody to baptize. Is it okay if I use my key and we dunk them here? It's been a while. And I think about that, like, well, I know. God's the one who gives the growth. God's the one who will make the person that you've been investing in say, yes, I want to study the Bible. God's the one who will turn their heart and make him love him, and we can work. And sometimes it doesn't happen for a while, but a good thing to think about as we talk about, okay, am I wasting my life? Am I focusing on small letter important things, or am I giving my life to eternally significant things? Is what's been going on the last year? What have I been doing in the kingdom, in my relationship with Jesus and with other people over the last year? Now, if all of those questions and all that analyzing of our lives kind of puts us in a negative space, which it can, because we live in a very physical world, and our hearts are constantly pulled towards valuing this life more than eternity, valuing human relationships and things we can touch more than our relationship with the Father. We're pulled in that direction. So moments like this, I think, are helpful not for condemning us, but for a course correction, for us to say, whoa, wait a second, I'm supposed to be going in this direction, and I've started drifting this way. Thinking about this all week has just been very challenging for me in that regard. And so then the question becomes, okay, how do I focus my life in such a way that I don't waste it? I don't want to get to the end and say I wasted it. How do I focus my life in such a way that I don't get to the end of today or this week or this month or this year or the end of my life, whenever that happens, and say I wasted it? I only have one life. You only have one life. It's going to be over soon. We don't like to think about that, right? We avoid that thought like the plague, but it's very true. We have one life, and it's going to be over very soon. And in a helpful little phrase that just burns in my mind, and I heard it a while ago when I read a book called, coincidentally, Don't Waste Your Life, wonderful book, grab it, read it. Little phrase in there, and it's just stuck with me. And then anytime anybody dies, you know, you read in the news a celebrity has died or someone close to you has died, the phrase just comes back. It's only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that is the big idea of, I think, this whole idea of how do we live with the kind of purpose that Paul had. Well, it's by grabbing on to the idea that we only have one life and it's going to be over soon. And only what we do for Christ will last. There's other things that we have to do to the glory of God to live, to continue to survive breathing and eating. But only what we do for Christ will last. So what is really, really important, big letter important? It's us knowing God and helping other people know God. It's us knowing God, being connected to our Father, and helping other people know God. That's it. That's the only thing that will last into eternity. That's the only thing that we could take with us, is us knowing, having a relationship with the Father. That will survive my death. And anybody in any way that you or I have been able to help have a relationship with the Father, that will last for eternity. That's it. It's the only thing from this life that will last. I think that's what Jesus was getting at. Look at Matthew 28, his very last words. And yes, we read these all the time, at least when I'm teaching, we read these all the time. But they were Jesus' last words as he was about to ascend into heaven. I would think that he was packing the most important thing he wanted to leave into that. Look at what he says. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came to them and said to his followers, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the king. I'm the king. I rule and reign sovereignly. I'm God. Go, therefore, as you go, as you live your lives, as you go through life, and make disciples of all nations." What are disciples? Followers. Help people follow me wherever you go. As you go into other nations, as you are in the nation you're in, that's part of all nations. wherever you are, help other people be my followers, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So bring people, teach people what it means to follow me, and help them come to the moment where they say, I'm going to decide to follow Jesus. I will repent and be baptized, where they come to that moment of decision, teaching them to observe, or what's another word for observe? Obey, exactly, to obey. It's not knowledge. We have to say that over and over again, especially in church context, which if we're not careful, we can become very educational and base what our relationship with God on what we know. And Jesus said, teach them to observe, to obey everything I commanded you. So show people what it means to follow me. Bring them to the point where they say, I do want to follow him. And then walk with them as they learn how to completely follow Jesus and be like Jesus in their life. That's what Jesus said, okay, to his followers and to us, if we would follow him. Focus your life on that. Life is short. It'll be over soon. Only what you do for Christ and it will last. Only what you do to help you follow Jesus, to know God, and only what you do to help other people know Jesus and follow Jesus and know the Father, only that will last. That's the only thing that will last. So when we pray and fast and read our Bibles, and we pray and we fast and we read our Bibles, and we pray and we fast and we read our Bibles, and we spend more and more time with the Father, and we seek intimacy with God as we read the Word, knowledge and intimacy. As we read the Bible, we seek to love God with our mind and understand and our heart by feeling the glory and the beauty and the weight and the majesty of the Father. Okay, we're knowing God. We're deepening our relationship with the Father. We're following Jesus. That will last. As we fast, and as you pick times and you abstain from food and you feel the hunger pains, and that drives you to the Father, and it makes you see your necessity for the Father, and drives you to the Word and brings intensity to your prayers. Well, that will last. As we're friends with people who are far from God, friends with a purpose, genuine friends with a purpose, because we want them to know Jesus. But we're going to be their friend even if it takes 20 years, or even if they never come to know the Lord. But as we invest our lives in people far from God, sometimes, as you know, that can be messy. That could bring complications into our lives. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9. And as we invest our lives and our time in other Christians, pick a couple families, a couple other Christians that we're going to spend time with to help them follow Jesus more. And then as we have those conversations and we read the Bible together and we talk to people and we talk to them about their relationship with God as the Spirit opens doors, as we invest our lives in that. So yes, I have to brush my kids' teeth and I have to make sure they get bathed and changed and their rooms tidied and all the little fatherly things. But what lasts out of that? Me showing them the character of Christ, which I don't tend to do as well in the evening when I'm tired and irritable, but as I do that, that will last, and what I'm able to transfer to them as we talk about their day, as we talk about the gospel, as we read the Bible together, as we pray together, as we sing together, as I help them know the Father and know why the Father has created them, that will last. Now take that same thing and apply it to your relationships at work, your relationships with your spouse, and your relationships with your friends, and your relationships in your sporting team. See, as we have a purpose in those relationships, we focus on something that will last. Go back a few pages. I want to read a story that Jesus told, and then just make a couple observations from it. I think this story gives us urgency. I think this story is Jesus' purpose. Did I say where it was? Okay. Which, just a little aside, this is kind of cool. I say, let's look at a story Jesus said, and the pages are ruffling. So it's like you're looking for, that's kind of cool. If anybody guessed Matthew 25:14, you were right. So in this story, I think Jesus told it to give his followers urgency on not wasting their lives, and focusing on what matters eternally. Let's just read the story. Remember, it's a parable, and a parable is a story that Jesus would tell. And everything in the parable has a parallel in real life. So as you read through it, you say, okay, who is that person? Who is that person? Who does that represent? What does that represent? For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, When it says talent there, it's not meaning talent like ability. It's meaning a large quantity of a measurement of silver. And also, verse 16. Then he went away. Verse 15. Let's start over. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground, hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was my own with interest. So take this talent away from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a couple observations from the story. It's what was it talking about? Well, draw the parallels. It's talking about Jesus and the kingdom and us. Jesus is the master. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this scenario. So he's talking about his kingdom. He's leaving. He left shortly after this. And then we are the servants, would represent the servants in the story. We're the people who've received something from him. And he gave them this money. Well, what does that represent? Well, it represents that he's given each of his servants, anyone who has knowledge of him, something. He's given us, for starters, if you hear his voice, if you hear his words, if you're around the word of God, he gives us the opportunity to know him. That's something he's given us. He gives us opportunities with other people. Unless you live in a room by yourself and never go out, you talk to other people. And so he gives you opportunities to talk to other people about him. He gives us actual, you know, direct parallel, literal money. He gives us time. Now you say, oh, I don't have time. Well, we all have time. It's just, you know, what we do with it. Maybe you don't have extra time, but he gives us time. He gives us a certain number of years and a certain number of hours in each day in each of those years. He gives us abilities, things that you can do, things that I can do. He gives us ideas of projects and ways that we can do things for him. See, we all receive, and if you see in the story, one thing that I saw is they all received differently, but his expectation was the same. They all received differently, and it didn't matter. The point of the story wasn't that, well, some received more than others. It was that everyone receives. Everyone receives something from him. And the point, especially if we get to the end of this, to say, okay, how do I not waste my life? What's he telling me about wasting my life? The point isn't what you receive, but what you have received and what you will do with what you have received. And then another observation from the story is he's telling them, I've given you things in this life that you can convert, and we've been making references throughout the teaching, but that you can convert into things that you'll have in eternity. You can convert the time and the opportunities and the resources and the money and the relationships and everything you have in this life, you can convert that into something that you will have when you stand before me someday. You can convert physical, temporal things that you're going to lose anyway into something eternal, my relationship with me and others' relationship with me. And then the last observation is there's urgency. He said, I'm going to go away. I've given you this. You can take this and use it to make something that you will be able to stand before me with someday. But there's urgency to it, because I will return. And if you've spent your life with what I've given you and not done anything eternal with it, there's going to be, if you read the last part of the story, there's going to be a great punishment for that. This story should make us dread standing before the Father and saying, I wasted it. You gave me a life. You gave me 20 years. You gave me 80 years. You gave me however many years. There's not much of that that I can tell you about that I brought with me into eternity. Didn't do a lot while I was in that life that transfers over. There's a punishment for wasting it. That is not the position we want to be in. And then the flip side of that is there is an incredible reward from the Master for, my favorite words in the Bible, the incredible reward from the Master for not wasting our life, for using the limited time and money and opportunities we have in this life to have something that we stand before Jesus and say, I spent my life coming to know you better, and I spent my life and the time and the money and the talents and the opportunities to bring these people with me. That is the moment where that is not wasting our lives. And look at how Jesus responds to those servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't say that because we're saved or not. He doesn't say that because we were good people who came to church on Sunday or not. He says that to those servants who use the limited resources he gives them in this life to do something eternal, to help other people know the Father. So, as we read the words of Paul, as we read the words of Jesus, and realize he's given us something to do, and he's giving us something to do it with, opportunities and time, resources, talent, what should we do? I think we get to the application time, and I think the application is dedicate ourselves to not wasting our lives, living with urgency and passion and purpose to help us know God ourselves and to help other people know God. So, when we think about not wasting our lives, there's many different applications that could drop out of that. And we're all in different places in our lives and in our walk with the Lord. So let me just throw a couple out. They all have to do with us knowing God and helping other people know God. But let me just throw some applications out and then let the Holy Spirit apply this to your heart. And maybe it's not even something I'm going to say. It's something else that you say, in order for me not to waste my life, I need to start doing this, or I need to stop doing this. Maybe for you, not wasting your life is you've heard about Jesus. You know that you could be in a relationship with the Father. What the Master has given you up until this point is the ability to know Him. You've heard about Him, but you've never made the decision to follow Him. You've never repented and been baptized. So the way that you start to not waste your life is to make the decision to enter into a relationship with the Father. And maybe you're in a relationship with the Father, but as I talk about, you know, knowing Christ and spending time with Him and praying and fasting and reading the Word and intimately knowing the Father more and more as our life goes on, so that when we get there, it's not like we're meeting someone new. Maybe for you, the application that falls out is, I need to spend more time with the Father. I spend way too much time with boxes and screens and not nearly enough time with my Father. I don't want to get to the end of the life and say, I should have done more to know Him. Maybe for you, it's you're a Christian and you feel like there's just a black hole that is sucking your life, and your life is just getting sucked into that, like on those airplane movies when the window opens, that it's just all getting sucked out, and that's a persistent sin. And it's taking your time and your focus and your energy, and it's leaving you without any ability to do anything for Jesus or with Jesus, or any desire to do anything with Jesus or for Jesus, because that persistent sin in your life, and you hide it from everybody else, but it's there and it's just sucking the spiritual life out of you. And for you to not waste your life, it means making a decision to step away from that persistent sin. Another application is as you think about how do I not waste my life, maybe there's someone you need to spend time with and develop a friendship. God's put them in your life and you've kind of been just going about your life around that person and not investing in them and then not asking the Father to open doors to talk to them. Or maybe there is that person in your life and you've been investing with them, but you know that you need to just get the words out and talk to them about Jesus. Don't waste the time you have with them. Talk to them about your Savior. Help them come into a relationship with the Father. Maybe it's something for you that's even, you feel it's like even bigger than that. It's there's a ministry or there's a work or there's a project that you know you should be doing, and you felt the idea and it's just been pushing on you and you've just kind of backed off from it. And maybe what we've looked at today is Jesus is saying, I've given you resources, I've given you time, I've given you ability, I've given you an idea of something to do. Do it. So what is it for you? What do you need to do in order to not waste the time and the resources and the life that the Lord has given you, so that as you go to eternity, you take with you a knowledge and a relationship with the Father, and you take with you other people that you've helped enter into a relationship with the Father. Why don't we stand? Why don't we pray? And then we'll sing together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and you love us. Thank you, God, because you save us, not because we work with you, not because we don't waste our lives, not because we talk to other people about you, not because we study with other people. You save us because you love us. You save us because of Jesus, not because of our works. So God, today, even as we know that and we hold on to that truth, we don't want to waste our lives. We want to go into the eternity with a deep, profound, intimate knowledge and relationship with you. And we want to go into the eternity, God, with other people that we've helped go there with us. So Spirit, I pray that you would lead us and guide us individually and show us what we need to do, the steps we need to take, the changes of focus we need to make so that we don't waste our lives. So we live them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.